Thank you. Good morning. I'd like you, please, to get hold of a Bible. I'd like you to find the first letter of Peter, which is right towards the end of your Bibles. I'd love you to get hold of God's word in your hand so that you can touch it and feel it and feel a sense of God speaking to you through it. One of the uniquely powerful things that you will ever hold in your hands will be a Bible. I hope that that fills you with excitement. I hope it fills you with expectation as we look at the first letter of Peter to the scattered church. 1 Peter, we are going over the next few weeks and months, we're going to be studying through the book of 1 Peter. And we hope that by bringing out the salient points, the points which are most relevant to us, that we will be able to get a sense of how much Peter cared for those that he had seen become Christians. You'll remember that Peter was one of those who was one of the 12 disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus. He was one of those who had seen the miracles and had listened to the parables. He was one of those who was just an ordinary Galilean fisherman. He was one of those who'd messed up big time, more than once. I guess I'm tending to feel that I know something of the character of Peter. He was also one who witnessed the crucifixion. Relatively few people in the world actually witnessed physically the crucifixion. Peter was there. He was one who witnessed the evidence of the resurrection. Very few people witnessed that. He was one who was there when Jesus ascended back to heaven. He was there at Pentecost when God, by his Holy Spirit, came and filled Jerusalem with the power of the Holy Spirit through the disciples in their miraculous preaching. And he was one who witnessed the persecution of thousands of Christians in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And it was as a result of that that this letter from Peter is written. Because he's writing to people who are not in Jerusalem. He's writing to people who were in the area which we know now as northern Turkey. Because they stood firm for their faith, they were hounded out of Jerusalem. And there was persecution, and there was suffering, and there was ill treatment. That is where we come in the book of 1 Peter. And so I'd like you, please, to get to chapter 1. And we'll read from the beginning, and we'll read just the first 12 verses. Let's hold God's word in our hand and follow, please, as I read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Just let me break off there. I think it's so important that when we read God's word, we differentiate between what is God's word and what is me commenting on it. So I just want to break out. These might be unusual words to you. They might be peculiar. They might not be the words that you would use in normal conversation. But this is an English translation of the way Peter's heart was feeling. And I hope that you can get a sense of how passionate Peter is for the people who he can't see anymore because they're separated from him. Let's get back into God's word at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of that grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they had been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings it alive to us off the page. And we pray today that that will be true not only in our minds, but in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. As we go through the letter, as I say, we're going to pick out those salient points, and I just have two words for you today, although it's not going to be an extra short sermon, but just two words. One word is salvation, and we're going to just explore that a little bit. And the other word, which you won't need any introduction to, is suffering. Salvation and suffering. And although you might think that the two are separate, I want to show you how that they do actually go together. Go together in an amazingly beautiful way. They go together in a way which from God and by the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives will make sense to us, I hope. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I share with you not from a life which has been full of suffering. I praise God every day for the fact that I have never really suffered. I've never suffered for my faith. I've never really suffered in my body. I enjoy good health. And so you'll excuse me if I speak from a physical experience which has not really known what suffering is really like. But what I can speak from experience about is the assured presence of God's full and perfect and complete salvation in my life. And I want to share with you this morning how I believe that our suffering is more meaningful and more purposeful when we recognize the greatness of God's salvation and what he has done for us, and I hope what he has done for you. Maybe we don't know how to talk about salvation because it's something which, well, it's not in 21st century language, is it? And we don't really want to talk about suffering because it's something that we just don't like to talk about because it brings up either memories or anticipations. But I believe that for the Christian, salvation is a word which is at the foundation, at the very heart of the people we are as Christians. And suffering is there so that we might know the full significance of God's love for us. When we think of salvation, we might think of safety, and we can sometimes rest in the safety of a code of ethics. We rest here this morning knowing that the code of ethics in Essex is that, and in Brentwood in particular, that we are reasonably peaceful and caring for one another. And so having the doors open means that anybody can come in. We can live by a code of ethics, and we enjoy peace in this country. We can live by a set of rules. We have to have rules because we tend to like to break them or not care about breaking them. we care and we live and we find safety in even a radical lifestyle, living the way which keeps us in a safe place. But that's only earthly and human safety. When we speak about salvation, we're speaking about the finger of God on our lives. We're talking about what God does in our lives. And not only what he does, but who he is. We've been singing about the cross this morning. We've been singing about death and resurrection. We've been singing about salvation. And in human terms, to speak about the cross is to speak about excruciating, agonizing, and barbarous death and brutality. There was nothing worse than being crucified on a cross. But it's not the cross, is it, that is so significant? Although it is, because it's the place where the Saviour died, the one who brings us salvation. And the cross to us as Christians speaks of a living Saviour. And that's what Peter was trying to remind these scattered and persecuted Christians, that their salvation is solely in the living Saviour. Last week, we had the joy of listening to two young men speaking about how God had changed their lives. Wasn't that lovely? Wasn't that exciting? As I sat there last Sunday morning, I was thinking to myself, how wonderful that two young men's lives have been turned round and been focused on God and are trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation and for eternal life. But as I sat there, I realized that I, in my closeted, close life, which has not known really any really bad things, I won't even say come to me afterwards and ask me what those bad things are, because I won't tell you. But my life has been so calm and serene and so uncluttered and so safe. I've never known what it is to be addicted. I've never known what it is to be a really horrible person. But as I sat there, I realized that I needed the crucifixion and the salvation through Jesus just as much as those two young men did. It wasn't what I had done that was abhorrent to God. It was the person I am that is abhorrent to God. And I needed to come to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Just as much as they did. We are all under God's condemnation. And that is why the cross of Jesus is for everyone. All our journeys to faith will be different and varied. All our experiences, all our upbringing, all our family lives, everything we've done in our lives will be different and unique. All our paths to faith in Jesus will be different. But they will all end up at the same place. They will end up figuratively at the foot of the cross, because it is at the cross of Jesus where our sins are forgiven. It is at the foot of the cross where we are made right with God. It is at the foot of the cross where our lives are changed and where we can live in the fullness of new life in Jesus. It is only the cross that gives meaning and significance to our Christian lives. It is the place where my faith is most challenged and most assured. I cannot comprehend the greatness of the love of God in sacrificing his son on the cross for me, but I can be assured by the presence of his spirit within me that I have full forgiveness and eternal life and fullness of life in Jesus. At the cross, God is able to be both wrathful and righteous. His wrath against sin is complete and it must be dealt with. But he puts his son Jesus on the cross to deal with that wrath, and his wrath is appeased. At the cross, God is also loving and compassionate. He knows that we cannot save ourselves, and so he says, I will do it for you. Never forget that our faith means nothing if Jesus didn't die on the cross. Our faith is completely pointless if he didn't rise from the dead and become a living Savior. And I want to suggest to you that the completeness and the wonder of our salvation in our Christian faith is the foundational basis of the way in which we live and experience life with all its difficulties, with all its disappointment, with all its failure, and with all its suffering. And looking around here this morning, if we were to look at each other, we would be able to say where our lives are blighted by suffering and illness and unfortunate circumstance and failure, maybe, that you can imagine in your own soul. We can look at each other and recognize that in all of us, there is a need for the assurance, not only of forgiveness, but the assurance of the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it is the Jesus who died on the cross for your sin, who wants to walk with you in your suffering. I want you to get a hold of that, because it is that that will give you the strength to say, I don't understand my suffering and I'm not sure I can cope with it. But Jesus understands my suffering and he bears it with me. We are saved not only from a godless eternity. Our salvation is not just to spare us from the wrath of God. Our salvation is also for a glorious eternity. God just doesn't say, I'll deal with your sin, but that's it, you're getting nothing more. He says, no, the reason I'm dealing with your sin is because I've got something far better, far more wonderful, far more exciting. I've got an eternal destiny for you. And that's what Peter was trying to remind these persecuted Christians about as they were living individual lives in northern Turkey, away from their homes in Jerusalem. We are saved from a hell where God is not. And we are saved for a heaven where all the fullness of God is. And that is the stark choice that this world has, to believe in Jesus, the Savior of the world, or to ignore him and take the consequences. And for us this morning of Christians, there is nothing more wonderful, nothing more sublime, nothing more exciting than trusting in Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, there is nothing more wonderful about trusting in Jesus, even in your suffering. None of us are immune. Axe murderers and monks alike suffer. Doesn't matter where we come from, who we are, what our name is, what our background is, we are going to suffer, whether it be physical, bodily suffering, whether it be unfortunate circumstances, whether it be persecution, whether it be bullying, whether it be the awful way in which people who hate us treat us. We all suffer from a terminal disease called life. But when we suffer, Jesus is able to say, I know you're suffering, but I know what suffering is like. He went to the cross that you might be freed from your suffering, either in this life or in the life to come. Suffering seems so pointless, but I want to suggest to you that there is so much purpose. There is so much meaning, there is so much significance in suffering of whatever sort it is. Paul, when he was writing to his friends in Corinth, He said, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. The Bible doesn't teach us that the more we suffer, the more we'll get in heaven. That is a human way of thinking. The harder we work, the greater the farther we'll go. The better we are, the more praise we'll get. But God is asking us to trust him because he knows what it feels like to suffer. He's asking us to trust him rather than trust ourselves. And how often do we do that? How often do we say, yes, Lord, but I really need to do this for myself? Don't we bring our children up for the first 18 years of their lives to be independent? And then when they leave home, we think, I really would like them back. I miss them. God wants us to grow up in our Christian lives, to be confident, not in ourselves, but to be confident in him. He is the one who sent Jesus to the cross. He is the one who holds your life in his hands and wants it to be successful, even in your suffering. God is asking us to trust him rather than trust ourselves. I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I try to swim, I thrash about with arms and legs, and sometimes I go forwards and mostly I don't. But then I'm always in a place where I know that if I put my feet down, I'll either feel the sand or I'll feel the bottom of the pool. And I would suggest to you that's a picture of faith. When you put your feet down, who's there? God. Don't be afraid of putting your feet down when you feel you can't cope. Don't be afraid of saying, I can't do this. I just need to touch solid ground. And that solid ground for me is God and in the person of Jesus and by the power of God's present Holy Spirit that I feel secure and safe. God wants to show us the strength of our faith in him. One of the wonderful truths that my Bible teaches me is that when I became a Christian, God in the person of Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, came and began to live in me and to walk, not just walk with me, but to walk in me. And the life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians. It's not about how much we think we can endure, but it's about how much God loves us. And how much does God love you? Just look at the cross. That's how much. And I believe one of the purposes in suffering is not that we have a blind faith which hopes that things will work out in the end, not a blind faith that doesn't know what the end is going to be from the beginning, not a blind faith which says, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, that is fatalism. A sure faith is a faith which knows that Jesus has gone before us. Whatever you experience in your life, Jesus will be able to say, I know how that feels. It might not be any comfort in the time when you are writhing in pain, but at that time, as a Christian, believing in Jesus for salvation and forgiveness of sins, an eternal hope in heaven. At that point, we will be able to be assured that Jesus walks with us in our pain. And when we are anticipating difficult times, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus walks with us then, because in the thick of it, in the middle of it, our minds and our brains might not be able to cope with knowing what Jesus is doing in our lives. But afterwards, we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to say, yes, Jesus was there with me. I still endured that suffering. I still went through that very difficult experience. I still had the pain of either feeling separation or persecution or the physical pain in my body. But in anticipation, I can say, Jesus will be with me. And in retrospect, I'll be able to say, Jesus was with me. One of the verses which those two young men last Sunday reminded us of was the verse which speaks about us being a new creation. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, believe me, you are a new creation. Doesn't matter what you think you are. Doesn't matter what you feel about yourself. A Christian is someone in whom God's new life is active. You are a new creation. And believe it or not, God is making you fit for heaven. We're not fit yet because we're not there. God is in the process of doing that. We are a new creation. And in our new created state, Jesus walks with us. Why does he walk with us? Because he walked to the cross for us. So when you come up against those difficult times, think of the cross. Think of the place where Jesus died, as we've been singing this morning. Think of the place where Jesus obtained forgiveness and salvation for you. Think of the place that he rose from. He rose up out of the grave and is alive. And it's the fact that he is alive today that he is alive in you. God is in the process of changing you from being that ugly caterpillar into being that beautiful butterfly. And that's a picture which the Bible gives us. God sees you as that beautiful butterfly. You might see yourself as the ugly caterpillar. God has your destiny in hand, and it is assured. This assurance comes from our confidence in the cross that Jesus endured for us. It comes from the new life that he lives within us. And it comes from the destiny that he has ready for us. Is there purpose in suffering? Oh yes, there is. And God in a coming day will reveal the greatness and the wonder and the extent and the glory of the salvation that he has in store for you. And never say that God left me or deserted me. God, if you're a Christian, God walks with you. He walks within you. And he walks to show you his strength and his power in you. Father God, we want to thank you that your word sometimes hits hard into our lives because it reveals in us something which we would rather not see. But Father, thank you too that it also shows us that all our sinfulness can be dealt with and all our unworthiness can be put aside when you place within us your very presence to walk with us and to strengthen us and to show purpose in our lives. And so today we ask that as we rejoice in our salvation, we might be able to feel that strength in our suffering, for we know that you are with us and it is through that your purposes are being worked out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your presence. Amen. In the song that we're going to sing in a minute or two, it speaks about the assurance that we have in our very souls. I may have said this before, but if you have the dubious pleasure of being at my funeral, you will be singing this song. It is well with my soul. That will be my testimony. My testimony that through all life, it has always been well with my soul. For Jesus not only died for me, but he set me free. And so I hope that as you sing, "It is well with my soul," that that will truly be a testimony from your life, that you will say, whatever life throws at me, everything is well, and God will enable me to cope with whatever he throws at me. I hope that you can sing this with meaning, maybe with tears, I probably will, but I want you to sing it with assurance, knowing that there is no greater thing that you can do than trust in Jesus. There is no greater one that you can trust in than Jesus. And that he will be the one who will never let you down. And that is why I want you to join with me in singing, "It is well with my soul."